Good evening, everyone. We welcome those who are visiting us this evening. As always, you are our honored and esteemed guests. We are honored to be able to worship our God in spirit and in truth together. We hope and pray that if you have any questions or there's anything that you would like to know in regards to the Bible or the lessons that we've been seeing, for you to please feel free to ask those questions, and we would be more than happy to engage in a Bible study with you. Please open your Bibles to the first letter written to the Corinthians. The first letter written to the Corinthians, the seventh chapter. Our reading this evening will be beginning at verse 10 and forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we praise Thee, we glorify Thee, for Thou art truly worthy. Our merciful King, we bow before Thy presence, seeking, Father, to stand before Thee without shame, seeking, Lord, to do that which Thou, Father, art pleased in us doing. Father, we now come to this part of worship where we seek to listen to Thy instruction through the lips of this Thy servant. Please, Father, allow me to speak as Thy oracle. And please, Father, allow that the words that I have been able to understand from Thy sacred word, I may be able to share them in a concise and simple and understandable manner, so that Thy may be honored and glorified, but so that we too, Father, may obey, and that we, Father, may seek to always please Thee in Thy sight. For those who are unable to join us tonight, Thou knowest who they are. Please be with them, Father. Thou knowest their hearts, and Thou knowest if indeed they were unable to join us tonight. And for those, Father, who are traveling, such as the Morenos, we ask that you be with them. Protect them on those roads, and if it be thy will, allow them to arrive safely back to us. Forgive us, Father, once more when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have sinned. For we pray this in the righteous and precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Is there a such thing as a Pauline privilege? Should we even indulge in answering or phrasing it in such a way? This morning we saw in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, along with Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, that our Lord Jesus Christ gives one and only one reason where a person can divorce and is eligible to remarry. Doesn't change the fact that God still hates divorce. Doesn't change the fact that what God wants is reconciliation. But we see how God, through His Son, provides that one exclusion. And yet, when we read passages such as this one, we hear certain men say that here, the Bible is giving us a second one. And because Christ was not the one who uttered such words, because Christ was not the one to teach this doctrine, there are men who come to now call it that it is the countermand or the Pauline privilege which Scripture gives us. But is it really a privilege given to us by Paul? Did Paul or does Paul really have that kind of strength or authority given to him? We have to remember, first of all, that all Scripture is inspired by God. We cannot forget that Paul wrote those things which were divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And thus, if indeed this were, as they like to say, a Pauline privilege, well, even that would be inaccurate because it is the Holy Spirit, the one who speaks. But you see, we have to remember what John chapter 10, verse 35 teaches us. We have to remember how there our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that Scripture cannot be broken. The significance of this wording is that there are no contradictions in the Bible. That all of the Bible is fluidly connected, and from the first verse of Genesis chapter 1 to the last one of Revelation chapter 22, they all correlate in beautiful manner. Therefore, when we have certain doctrines, when we have certain ideas that come up that people try to apply scriptural passages to, we have to ask ourselves, is that in conjunction with the rest of what the Holy Spirit is saying? Is that really what God is teaching? And that is what we seek to aim tonight. Because of all the threats and challenges that we've seen in this last quarter, it is in this preacher's personal opinion, in this servant's personal opinion, that this has been the most lethal and this has been the most venomous of all the threats to a marriage. Because this one, brethren, unfortunately, regrettably, lamentably, came from within. Yes, you heard that right. Members of the Lord's church, false brethren, apostates who were of us but are no longer amongst us. They're the ones who concocted this Pauline privilege that they claim to find here in Scripture. And what's tragic is that this Pauline privilege that they refer to many times is a product of either someone who found himself in an adulterous relationship or some loved one like a child, a brother, a sister, or even a parent who is in that same state. But what's sad is that what Paul told the Galatians in chapter 1 is still happening today. There are those false brethren. There are those false doctrines that try to use Paul's name as a way to justify him, as a way to say, as Paul tells the Galatians, that there is a different gospel. But is there really a Pauline privilege? Notice, brethren, the text in question that we're going to examine tonight. Verse 15 of chapter 7. Here is where this supposed Pauline privilege is found. Observe what the verse itself, what the text within itself says. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. You see, one of the worst mistakes that a man can make is to try to give a text an explanation that the context does not agree with. When we take these texts out of context, brethren, this is how we begin to brew false doctrine. We have to understand what the entire passage is talking about. This is why, if you've paid attention whenever I am up here, I am honored to teach and preach. I always read the entire context as much as I can. If it were up to me and if I had enough the time, I would read the entire letter just so that we can understand what exactly is going on. But it is important for us to do that, for it is your responsibility to go home and to verify if indeed these words are in conjunction or are in agreement with what God is establishing. Not what Obed is saying, not what the elders perhaps want Obed to say, because the elders and Obed are nothing more than servants and co-servants of God. Thus, it is your responsibility to go home and read the entire context, both immediate and remote. But because of our time, notice the passage that has been selected, beginning at verse 10. And there's a reason why we choose this. Because when you start at chapter 7, you see that beginning at verse 1 through verse 2 and 3, there are certain mandates or certain things that Paul is teaching. And in every one of these sections, he is addressing certain groups. And when you read in chapter 10, verse 10 and verse 11, we see that Paul there is addressing a Christian male married to a Christian female. What we are reading here is that Paul is answering questions in regards to marriage. Here in the entire seventh chapter, he is answering every and all questions that the Corinthians sent to him in regards to marriage. Questions such as, should a man remain single? Should a man marry off his daughter? If a man is already married, should he remain married? What are the obligations that he has? And so on and so forth. So when we read these passages in chapter 7, we have to understand that these are questions that have been asked. Questions that have been given to Paul that he is now directly answering and addressing. So when we read chapter 7, verse 10 and verse 11, the question here very likely is, if two Christians are together and they want to separate, can they, or under God's law, are they allowed to separate? Notice what Paul says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." You see, brethren, one of the reasons why we find this false doctrine find strength is because of that word right there. Not I, but the Lord. Because then we go to verse 12, "But to the rest, I, not the Lord." And what they say here is that this is why they begin to say it's a Pauline privilege. Because the idea that they want to make this passage say is that Paul is now stating something out of his own authority. That he now has been given an allowance by the Holy Spirit to try to teach or give a commandment on his own behalf. But that is not what the passage is saying. Because I assure you, brethren, if Paul were here today and he were to know and hear that this was going, he would tell us the same thing that he told the Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Notice what Scripture teaches us there. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we," notice the wording that Paul uses, "but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." If indeed Paul is saying that now he is making his own authority stick and he is equating himself at the level of the Lord Jesus Christ, well then Paul himself is saying that he is accursed. No, we have to understand what exactly Paul is saying. You see, when we read in verse 10 and verse 11, "says the Lord, not I, but the Lord," well, this is, brethren, nothing different than when the prophets would say, "the Lord saith so, thus saith God." This is no different from what I've just done now, where I read the passages and I show you where in Scripture we find validity for what we are preaching. In other words, what Paul is doing there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11, is that he is directly quoting something that Christ had taught publicly. What Paul is saying is, basically to the Corinthians, you've read about this. You know that this is what he taught. You heard what he had to say. We see that what Paul is doing is, this was something that Christ personally spoke and taught about at the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what we saw this morning. But when he says, "I, not the Lord," well, what Paul is saying here is, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, I am not taking from a direct lesson of our Master. Because notice what he addresses in verse 12. Paul is addressing marriages between a Christian and a non-Christian. A believer who is married to a non-believer. What we understand from there, and we know this because in verse 12 he begins, "but to the rest, to those of you who are married with a non-believer, to those of you who came from the world and have obeyed the gospel, but your spouse, whether it be your husband or your wife, has yet to obey. To you, this is what I write, inspired by the Holy Spirit." He is not saying that this was his opinion or his thought. No. He is now filling in as an apostle, where Christ did not speak on this. And in reality, we find through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John nowhere where Christ speaks about the situation between a Christian and a non-Christian. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, Christ is not addressing any kind of specific relationship, but he's rather addressing marriage itself. And what he is addressing is that marriage, what God has brought together, should not be dissolved. Let no man put asunder. But Christ isn't going into details. And Paul now is. And that's what that means. What Paul is doing now is he's saying, now that we have addressed and we have reminded those Christians who know God's commandment through His Son, we're now going to address to those who have a valid question. Because indeed Christ did not go into detail. But the Holy Spirit has now revealed to me what it is that has to be said. If Paul were to hear that we call it the Pauline privilege, very likely he would refer to us as carnally minded. And then he would ask, as he asked the Corinthians themselves, did Paul die on the cross for you? Paul never spoke from his own authority. Paul never established anything as his own word. In fact, we see that in every single one of his epistles, Paul makes it a point to prove that he was nothing more than a bondservant of Christ. He was speaking on behalf of, but he would never establish something as his own doctrine or as his own authority. So when we begin to explore this, brethren, we begin to see how it is that we have to understand the phraseology that is being used here. Because verse 15 is in connection, or it connects to cases that have to do between a believer and a non-believer. And we have to keep that in mind, because it is important to note that detail. Remember what we said this morning. We mentioned this morning that if we begin to justify adulterous relationships and we begin to believe that they are not sinful, well then we are making God a respecter of persons. And indeed, this same issue comes up with this so-called Pauline privilege. Because what we see is that in verse 10 and verse 11, the Lord is very strict. The Lord says that you are not to divorce, that you are not to separate, you are not to depart from one another. Even if you are struggling and squabbling and having problems, you have to grind it through. Oh, but if you're married with a non-believer, say those of the Pauline privilege, well then God is more lenient toward you. The question I ask is, how is that fair? How is that righteous? Pay close attention to what Paul is saying here. In no way is Paul making one group more lenient than the other. He says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. What was the question being asked here? Well, now that I am a Christian, must I leave my wife? Now that I am a Christian, am I required to divorce my wife? Am I required to break this bond because we are not equally yoked in spiritual terms? This is what's being asked. Now that I am a Christian, am I required, or am I sinning if I remain married to a non-Christian? That is what is being asked. And what Paul is saying is the same thing he said verse 10 and verse 11. No. No. You're married. Just because she or he is not a Christian does not mean that you now have a right to break a covenant that was made in the presence of God. No. You have to find a way. You have to find a way to make it work. Verse 13, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So once again, observe. No, says Paul. That question is being misconstrued. You are misunderstanding how Christianity works. If you were married before you were a Christian, We're talking about marriage, not an adulterous relationship. If you were married before you were a Christian, there's no reason why now you have to separate, because you chose to become a Christian. You see, the doubt that was in the mind of the Corinthians when they asked this question was, am I now in sin because I am married to a non-Christian? Am I disobeying God's commandments because I am light and my other mate or my spouse is darkness? Am I violating God's law by remaining in marriage to the non-Christian? This was the idea. This was the question. This was the doubt. And Paul is clarifying, in no way, shape, or form, you're married, and that's how you should remain. But you also have to understand a little bit of what was going on during this time. Remember, brethren, that to be a Christian during the first century was to sign your own death warrant. Paul told the Corinthians in the second letter of all the things that he had endured for the sake of the gospel. How much he had suffered. In fact, by the time that he writes this first letter, Paul had already been dragged down the wall when they were trying to kill him, remember? The Jews were the first ones to begin the persecution, and Paul himself, when he was Saul of Tarsus, was the one who spearheaded it in the beginning. So you can imagine then why the question came up. Because to remain married to a Christian for the non-believer, well, this was not the most convenient thing. Because now my life is in peril. Now I am put in the crosshairs because my partner is a Christian and Christians were being persecuted. Christians were not accepted by society. And this is why Paul is saying, if they are willing to live with him, if she is willing to live with him, if he is willing to live with her. Because back then, it literally was a decision of life or death. Do you believe a Roman centurion would stop to ask whether the spouse was Christian or not? So Paul says, if they are willing to stay with you, but you shouldn't separate. But pay attention to that. If they are willing to stay with you, as it pertains to you, the Christian, you shouldn't dissolve that relationship. But as the Christian, you need to be understanding. You need to be patient. You have to be the one who works and tries to explain to your significant other your situation. You don't dissolve it. You don't start or initiate the divorce. That word shouldn't even be in your lips. Because the choice, well, they're going to make it because they don't respect God. But you don't give them a reason to not respect God. See, brethren, when we begin to understand, when we begin to see what the passage is really talking about, this Pauline privilege becomes less and less true, doesn't it? Because then we come to verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. We spoke about this morning. You see, brethren, God was a witness to the marriage, whether they were Christians or not. Remember how this morning we were saying that there are some who say that there are covenant laws and then there are other general laws? Well, that's false. Because marriage disproves that immediately. When God gave the command for a husband and wife to multiply, He gave it to all men, not just certain people. And thus in chapter 7, verse 14, we are seeing that the Apostle Paul is proving that yet again. He is reminding the Corinthian brethren that in marriage, the non-believer is still separated from the rest of the world. As long as that non-believer, as long as that unbeliever, as long as that non-Christian remains in that marriage and is faithful to his wife or her husband, it cannot or will not be guilty of the sin of adultery. It will be guilty of disobedience. They will be guilty of not obeying the gospel. But of adultery, they will not be guilty of. But then Paul tells us, and because they are your husband, your wife, then they have a right to enjoy the blessings of a marriage. They don't sin. The husband will not sin by enjoying the pleasures that is given to him through his wife. It does not deny him to be the head of household. He will continue to be the head of the household as long as it is done in the Lord. And even though he may not be a Christian, he will continue to be a father to his children, and he will continue to be a husband to his wife. That's what verse 14 is saying. The fact that he is not a Christian, the fact that he hasn't obeyed the gospel, does not nullify his status as husband, head of household, or father. You see, for the children, this means then that as children, just because their father or their mother is not a Christian, does not give them a right to dishonor them. They still have to honor their father and their mother. They still have to be obedient children to their parents. Because their parent, one of their parents, is not a Christian, this does not mean then that the child no longer has to abide by that commandment. It is still the commandment that needs to be honored and obeyed. Thus, the same is true in a marriage. Remember, Paul is answering questions asked by the Corinthians. So then, what does verse 15 teach? If it isn't a second reason or justification for divorce and remarriage, what is verse 15 talking about? We've seen how in verse 10 and 11, 12 and 13, it's basically teaching us that married people should remain married. Does not matter whether you're two Christians, two non-Christians, or a Christian and a non-Christian. If you are husband and wife, you remain married. What God has brought together, let no man put asunder. Paul is not denying this. Paul is not going against what God and Scripture is teaching. But what Paul is doing is, he's now addressing it in a question of a believer and a non-believer. Something that had happened there at Corinth. In verse 14, he gives us the reason why. Because in marriage, you have sanctified one another. You have been able to separate each other, and as husband and wife, you then can allow yourselves to enjoy the blessings that God has given the marriage. Your marriage does not become less holy just because one is a Christian and the other one is not. You are still honorable in the sight of God as husband and wife. You are still one flesh in the sight of God as husband and wife. So notice from verse 10 to verse 14, the main point that Paul keeps making is the opposite of what those who falsely teach the Pauline privilege are trying to say. Because Paul keeps giving them the same commandment over and over, doesn't he? Stay together. Remain married. So what is verse 15 teaching then? Let's read it again. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Well, Brother Obed, but that sounds like an exception. That really does sound like an exception. Well, let's read it again. Let's pay close attention to it. Because perhaps the parts that you are falling prey for is where it says the brother or sister is not under bondage. And this is where people get ensnared. This is where many times we get tangled up. This is why it's important to first read the context as we've done, but then also delve into the original Greek. See, the word there, bondage, brethren, let's go now to verse 27. Notice, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Let's jump down now to verse 39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she has a liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now, in our vernacular, it would seem that the same word is being used, doesn't it? But in the original Greek, no, these words are completely different. You see, the word being used in verse 15 for bondage is doulo. And this word, brethren, is used approximately 133 times in the New Testament. And here's what's interesting about this word. And it's not just doulo, but variations of it. But what's interesting about this word is that every time that this word has been used, it is never used to talk about marriage. It is never used to refer to the bond between a husband and a wife. But in verse 27 and in verse 39 of the same chapter, we see the word del. And this word does refer to a bond, a knot, or a tie relationship between husband and wife. It's interesting that in the same chapter where Paul is answering questions concerning marriage, he uses two different words that are completely separate from one another. But you see, doulo, according to the lexicon, refers to make a slave, reduced to bondage, giving oneself wholly in the service of. So the word doulo is talking about a slave. Someone who has no rights and someone who has to subject himself to the will of his master. Surely, there is not a single wife in here who would agree that she is the bond servant or slave of her husband. I'm sure there are no husbands here who would agree that they are enslaved to their wives. Because marriage is honorable. Marriage is beautiful. But the word used in verse 15 by the Apostle Paul is precisely that. What Paul here is saying is, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother, a sister is not enslaved in such cases. So what does this mean? What is he saying? Well, let's let Paul be the one to teach us. Let's go now to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, notice verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You see that? Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You see, here we're seeing where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is giving those wives a clear explanation of how their submissiveness to their husbands should be. It has to be in the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord. So what does this mean? Well, this means that if your husband is trying to get you to do something that is sinful, if he is trying to get you to renounce and deny Christ, if he is trying to lead you on a path that leads you astray, you have the right to say no. And that's the same thing he's saying in 1 Corinthians 7:15. If your non-believing and unbelieving husband does not want to continue to be in this marriage, Because he wants you to leave behind your Christianity. Because he is afraid that because of your Christianity, the whole household is going to be killed. If he is pressuring you and he is trying to exercise his husbandly authority into getting you to denounce and deny your Christianity, well, this is what Paul says. You're not under bondage. No, his authority goes out the window in those cases. Because you have one superior to him who has already told you that if you deny him, he will deny you. Notice, brethren, what the Apostle Paul is saying there. He is saying that what the husband is requesting, the request that he is making, the fact that he is trying to exercise his authority as the head of the household, or perhaps the wife who is trying to claim her rights as the wife, who is trying to put the pressure on the fact that they are one. Paul says, no. In such cases, you are not under bondage. In other words, in such cases, you are not obligated to follow or submit to the request made by your significant other. Wives, he may be your head of household, but if what he is trying to get you to do goes against God's commandments, then in that moment, you have to choose whom you're going to obey. Husbands, yes, you have to work together with your wife and you have to teach her and guide her. But if she is giving you advice that's going to lead your home astray, you have to choose whom you're going to listen to. The voice of Christ or the voice of your wife. But verse 15 is saying that in those cases, says Paul, you cannot use your marriage as an excuse to denounce God. What Paul is talking about is you have a choice to make. If he does not consent, if he is not willing to live with you because you're a Christian, if he will not relent and he continues to pressure you to stop going to worship, to stop living as a Christian, to stop doing what is your commandment to do, and it leads to him where he does not want to live with you anymore, he wants to leave you, then don't pressure him to stay. You have to respect the decision. But again, notice what Paul is saying there. When it pertains to you, you're not dissolving the relationship. You're trying to remain in it. You're not the one giving him the option of leaving you. You're trying to convince him to stay. Let's go now to Romans chapter 12. Once again, let's allow the apostle himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, teach us what exactly he's saying here. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Observe. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. It's verse 18. I miswrote something. Verse 18, it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You see that? If it is possible, as much as depends on you, if you are doing what you're supposed to do as a good husband, if you are doing what you're supposed to do as a good wife, if you are doing your duty and you are not being negligent, if you are living the part and you are being responsible, and he still wants to leave you simply because he wants you to stop being a member of the church, then let him go. But you don't deny Christ. Let him go. But you don't stop being that husband or wife to him. Remember what we studied from 2 Timothy? If we are unfaithful, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. If we are His body, then this is exactly what we have to do. Let Him go, says Paul. Don't obligate Him to stay, because God has called us to peace. You see, two Christians shouldn't have that problem because they're both Christians. A Christian husband should not be demanding his Christian wife to leave the church. A Christian wife should not be demanding her husband to stop being so active and spending too much time working in the service of the kingdom. Two Christians should never have this problem. Two non-Christians are also not going to have this problem, because neither one of them believes. Neither one of them has to have that argument. Which is why in verse 15 he's only talking to a Christian married to a non-Christian. Young people, those of us who are single, we have to pay attention to this. If we want to avoid this mess, this is why we have to look for another Christian. Or convert the non-Christian to Christianity. But notice, not allow ourselves to be converted to the world. That is what Paul is saying there in 1 Corinthians 7:15. Just because you are married does not mean that you have to obey if it go against the will of God. Because God has to come first. He's not a believer. She's not a believer. They already don't respect God. They already do not love God, because they are not of their Father. You don't share the same Father. For them, a covenant is not as important as it is for us. But when we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, observe verse 16. This is a very curious way to end this section. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Wait a minute, but I was deserted. She's still my wife? He left me. He's still my husband? Let him go, says Paul. But remain unmarried. You read in between the lines, right? Show him that your love for Christ is bigger, stronger, and deeper than your love for him. But show him that you still love him, because you're waiting to be reconciled. Show him the error of his ways, and at the same time showing him what Christianity really is. Because you continue to be his wife, you continue to be her husband, you remain faithful even though they were unfaithful. A Pauline privilege? There is none. Because all the scriptures connected. 1 Corinthians 7:15 is not talking about a Pauline privilege. 1 Corinthians 7:15 is giving that strength to that wife or that husband, that they will not sin if they choose Christ over their husband or their wife. That is what that passage is saying. It is not another allowance for divorce. It is not another allowance for remarriage. That is of human origin. Because through verses 12 through 14, including verse 16, notice that Paul insists remain married, remain together. Paul is doubling down on God's doctrine of what God has brought together, let no man put asunder. Verse 15 is not speaking to two Christians who are together, nor is it speaking to two non-Christians who are together. It is speaking to those who are Christian and non-Christian in marriage. Thus, wouldn't it be unrighteous of God to allow a second allowance to this one group, but not the rest? Isn't that the very definition of respecter of persons? The very thing that God keeps saying He's not? If God hates divorce, then why would He give another allowance when we see that it is so unfair and so unjust? This isn't what that's talking about. There is no such thing as appalling privilege. Because Paul is teaching the same thing that Christ taught. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who's inspired him. Verse 15, there is no allowance for remarriage. Because verse 16 clearly shows. How do you know? That question, right? How do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? This echoes 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, doesn't it? Peter says something similar to this when he is referring to the daughters of Sarah. And in the same way, he says that through her chaste conduct, she can convert her husband. Thus, in verse 15, what Paul is teaching is the same thing that Christ himself taught. We have to love God above all else, including our own families. We have to love Christ more than we love our wives, or wives, your husbands. What God is teaching us here is, if your husband wants you to stay home because he wants you to go to a dinner party with him at work, and you have to miss worship for that, then there, God gives you the authority to say, no. But I'm going to look bad at that business party. Sunday doesn't belong to us. Sunday belongs to him. And I have a bigger commitment to him than I have to you. That's what this passage is talking about. How incredible when we actually dissect the passage and we allow it to teach us. That is so crystal clear, right? Once again, under bondage is not referring to marriage. What that is saying is, you are not obligated. You should not yield. You should not submit. An example of this is found there in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 5. After John and Peter were beaten, they were told, "Did we not command you strictly not to preach in that name?" Do you recall what they answered? "Judge yourself. Judge for yourselves if it is right to obey man before God." That is what Paul is teaching there. That in every instance, we must always obey God before we obey man. My friend, this is why we always extend the invitation to you. This is why we always insist in a loving way to accept God's hand in salvation. Perhaps you are afraid of what will my family say. Perhaps you are here by yourself and your significant other, your beloved, is not with you. And your fear is, what will he or she say if I go home a Christian? What will that mean for my home? Well, I ask you the same question. How do you know if by your conversion and your example, you will not save your significant other. I've seen it done before. I've seen it several times. And believe me, those are always the strongest marriages that I've been blessed to see. But it's not about obeying your significant other's voice. It's about whom do you love more? Do you love God? Or do you love your husband or wife? Whom are you going to lay your life down for? Whom will you pledge yourself to tonight? If you are willing to accept God's hand in salvation, we encourage you to come forward. Obey the gospel through the waters of baptism. Do not delay that decision. Today, says Scripture, today is the day of salvation. Don't say, I'm going to think about it. No. If you know and you understand what you have to do, and you believe with all of your heart that Christ's blood is indeed powerful enough to wash away your sins, then why are you waiting? Why dost thou tarry, is what Paul heard. So now I ask you the same question. Why wait? Why risk it? Brethren, if you are in an adulterous relationship and you have been deceived, and you have deceived yourself with this terrible and dangerous doctrine of Pauline privilege, but you now see through Scripture that it is false and it is leading you away from Christ, tonight you can repent. Tonight you can reconcile yourself with Christ. And tonight, we as His body, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, are ready to restore our love to you. Don't you want to return to the fold? Do you not want to hear those great words that we aspire to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.